open your Bibles up to Galatians chapter 5. Today we'll be looking at verses 7 through 15. Kids, some of you know this already. Nora might have mentioned it to you. In an attempt to encourage you to take good notes, and this applies to some of you who are children at heart, after the service, if you'll see me, I have a special stamp for your notes to encourage you to take notes to receive this particular stamp. And if you're an adult and you want a stamp on your notes as well, I'll be happy to provide that to you. But kids, make sure that you're paying close attention. Take good notes. As we're thinking about this particular passage, I was thinking about a trip that my family and I had taken recently. Many of you know that each year around December, we travel to visit Kim's family who lives in Cincinnati and my family who lives in Ohio. And on this last trip out west, we actually had the opportunity to go to Indiana to visit and get to be present for my oldest niece's nurse's pinning. And on the way to the college to be there for the pinning, for this pinning ceremony, we had no trouble getting to the school, but while we were at the school during the ceremony and then the lunch that we were having afterwards, it began to snow like blizzard-like conditions. And if you've ever been in these blizzard-like conditions, you know what I'm talking about. The snowflakes were so big and so numerous that you could barely even see out of the front window of the car. Now, because of these conditions, the road became very slick. And one of the roads that we had to traverse to get back to Cincinnati from where we were in Indiana was a road that contained a long, not very steep, but a long hill. And we were going up the hill as cars were coming down the hill. And what I noticed at the bottom of the hill is that there were several cars that were stopped pointing the wrong direction, pointing sideways. They had slid down the road. And people at the top of the hill had not realized that this was the case until they were already halfway down the hill. So as we were going up the hill, someone in the other lane started to slide into our lane, slide right towards us. And I felt like I had two choices in that moment. One, run into them. Or two, go in the ditch. Now, the roads in the Midwest are a little bit different than here because in the Midwest, we don't have the same drainage system as the roads do here. In the Midwest, many roads have what we would refer to as ditches on each side of the road. That's for the water to run off when it rains. And I can tell you in that moment, with what felt like two options, hitting this car that was sliding towards me or going into the ditch with my family in the car, I felt an extreme urgency to make a rapid decision to somehow navigate out of this sense of danger. And in that moment, I was even tempted to think, Lord, why I'm going to do a good deed to serve my niece, why would you allow us to be in this situation where now my family's in danger? At one point, my father-in-law, who was actually in a separate car, ended up going into the ditch, driving up through someone's yard, and then coming back onto the main road. He was able to get back on the main road. You see, here's the point. In our Christian lives, we might feel like others are pushing us to one side of the road or to another. It might feel like they're pushing us off the road of our salvation, our freedom in Christ. But I think the point of Paul's message today is that by the grace of God, even if we end up in the ditch, we can get back on the path of the freedom in Christ. And even more than that, I want to encourage you, because ultimately what happened when this car was sliding towards us is that I just stayed the course and narrowly missed the car. So one of the main things I want to encourage you today is to stay the course of your freedom in Christ. The title of my sermon today in Galatians chapter 5 is Stuck in the Ditch. You see, false teaching in the book of Galatians seems to push the Galatians off of the path, the race of freedom in Christ, into actually one of two ditches. With this in your mind, I want to invite you to stand with me for a reading from the Word of God, Galatians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 15. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 7, it says this: "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. The argument that I think Paul is making here in these first few verses in Galatians chapter 5, in particular verses 7 through 12, is that as we're presented with false teaching, there might be a tendency to move away from running the race well and end up in one side or the other of this path that we're on. The first side is the ditch of the law, to navigate off the road into the ditch of the law. But what we see right here in verse 5 is that the gospel always brings results. And Paul commends the Galatians here in verse 7. He says, "Running the race," or "you were running well." And what he's indicating is that running the race in Scripture is the result of the gospel in the Christian life. And Paul commends the Galatians for running this race well. But he says they've been presented with a problem. Someone has jumped in front of them with the goal of hindering them from running the race well. Their goal is to push them off the path of their freedom in Christ with the false gospel of works needed to earn salvation. And their hindrance has resulted in the Galatians not obeying the truth, not living in the freedom that Christ brings. But I think this is one of the main points that we need to realize right away, that Paul is reminding us that in our lives, there will always only be two voices. One that comes from God, that is calling us to salvation, calling us to the truth of the gospel, and one that comes from Satan that seeks to hinder us from obeying the truth of the gospel. I think this is what he is saying in verse 8. "This persuasion is not from him who calls you." You see, the first voice encourages us to stay on the path of the Christian life, to obey the gospel and live our lives in the freedom of Christ. And the second wants to push us off this path into the ditch. Now, here on Long Island, we don't really have very many ditches on the side of the roads. We have the middle median, and the other side, we have the shoulder where we can pull off to stop. But what we do have is a lot of bridges. If any of you were driving on one of our many bridges and someone were to jump out in front of you so that you swerve to the left, you would either crash into traffic on the other side or slam into the median that might be there. And if you were to swerve the other direction, you would slam into the other side of the bridge, or worst case scenario, your car goes off the bridge and plummets into the water or traffic below. Either way, the result is disastrous. And if you're afraid of heights, you might not want to think about this very long, or you might not want to go on a bridge ever again. One of the issues when driving is being alert enough to see the danger in front of you and to recognize it. I've even had it happen to me a time or two, especially as it's been very windy over the last couple months, that a piece of trash, a piece of paper would blow out in front of me, and there's no real danger, but I still feel the tendency to swerve. In the Christian life, one of the issues is recognizing when you hear something, to recognize where it comes from. Is it the truth of the gospel, or is it a lie from the devil? And Paul tells us that the false gospel that has hindered them, that has caused them to swerve off the path, isn't from God. The lie that has persuaded them to be hindered from running well isn't from God, who called them to salvation. And this isn't just an issue back then, this is an issue today. There are many in this day and age who claim to know what God has said. They might even say, God told me. And I've always found it interesting when I've interacted with folks who said, God told me. It's usually something that God told them about you, not about them. Brother and sister, let me just say, anyone who says, God told me, and not look right here in the Bible where God says, you should run away from that. You should not listen to them. Let me say it again as clearly as I possibly can. There are only two voices. Jesus taught this to the religious people of his day in John chapter 8, verse 44. Those who proclaim to be speaking on behalf of God in Jesus' day, this is how Jesus himself talks about them. He says, you are of your father the devil, and you will do, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand for the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You see, the devil is the father of lies. And anyone who speaks contrary to God's word is a child of the devil and speaks like their father. But I want to say to you, this is a call to evaluate everything according to God's word. When you sit down and watch the news, which are you guys still doing that? Like, do you trust any news right now? I watch it more like comedy, I think. But maybe you still sit down and watch the news, watch videos on YouTube, or hear people around you speaking. You should be asking, is this from God, and is it true, or is this a lie from the father of lies? And right now, everyone in this room has someone or some source that is trying to hinder you from running the race well and attempting to push you from obeying the truth. And I think sometimes it's hard for us to recognize that the source of this lie actually comes from Satan, because Satan doesn't appear to us like a devil with horns and a long tail and a pitchfork. He often spreads his lies through a well-intended friend or someone who would assume a position of authority in our lives. But what they are saying seems harmless at first, but Paul reminds us how dangerous a little lie is and how dangerous a little false teaching is. And he actually does this in verse 9 through the analogy of bread. He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, I think it's important for us to understand what leaven is and how it's talked about in the Bible. Yes, it is true there is a time in which leaven is equated with something good, but more often than not in the Scriptures, it's equated with something bad and it's equated with sin. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 says this. He says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Very similar to what's said here. He says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In this passage in 1 Corinthians, Paul compares leaven with immorality and boasting about sin. The idea in 1 Corinthians and here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, is that leaven equals sin. Now, I struggled with this at first because some of you might know Kim is in her sourdough era. You guys familiar with what this is? Amen. I'm loving it. You might have been blessed by this. But it allows me to have a privilege that I don't think many people have, is that I get to see the bread made. And when the sourdough is made, it's made with what's called a starter. And this is similar to what Paul is mentioning here, the leaven that causes the bread to rise. And the comparison that he's making here is that the leaven is very small compared to the rest of the ingredients. But it has an incredible effect on the other ingredients, which in Kim's bread and the sourdough bread, there's only three other ingredients besides the starter, the leaven. It's water, flour, and salt. And these three things, when they're mixed together in a bowl, are not appetizing by themselves, but when the leaven is mixed with the other ingredients, it causes an incredible thing to happen. It causes the bread to rise. And it causes all of it to rise because it leavens everything. Again, I struggled with this at first because in my case, the leaven, the starter, makes a delicious bread. Even last night, Logan and I made cheesesteaks with fresh, warm sourdough bread. Whew, brothers and sisters, the Lord is good and gracious to us. But when it comes to the life of a believer, the leaven, the sin of false teaching, ruins everything. Because the leaven, the false teaching, never stays off to itself. It never stays alone, but it mixes with everything else in our lives. Sinful teaching, false teaching, even a little, will cause a profound effect in our lives. And it certainly has affected the life of the Galatians by pushing them off the path of obedience away from their freedom in Christ. Maybe this is the most succinct way to say this. A little twisted truth is more dangerous than an in-your-face lie. But here's the incredible message that Paul is speaking to the Galatians here. Here's what we, in a very real sense, need to hold on to. Paul has an incredible confidence, and we must have an incredible confidence in the power of the Lord. That even if we are presented with lies, and even if we accept them for a time, God will bring us back onto the path, back into our freedom in Christ. And when we come to the Word of God, that He will change our view from lies to the truth. He says this in verse 10, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Brothers and sisters, if we understand the power of God, and we understand the punishment that awaits those who teach a false gospel, we would run from their lies as quickly as we can. Because the one who troubles God's children with a little false gospel will bear a penalty greater than we can comprehend. Remember with me Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. I don't know about you, but I can't imagine a worse way to die than drowning. But Paul's point here is that false teachers, although it seems like they're getting away with it, will not go unpunished. But our temptation will be to take the easy route and go along with false teaching to relieve the persecution or the pressure that they put on us. Paul says in verse 11, "But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed." You see, our natural tendency when we're put under pressure is for us to believe anything but the cross. Brothers and sisters, we must say to what Paul is saying here and what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. No matter how much pressure, no matter how much persecution we are under, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, 23, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and the folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called both Jews and Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The cross will be a stumbling block to many. The cross will be an offense to many. But brothers and sisters, for those who have been given, for those of us who have been given our freedom in Christ, we must preach Christ. In verse 12 of this particular chapter, Paul says something that seems very extreme. If you understand what he's saying here, and I won't go into detail because of the graphic nature of it, he is saying something that seems almost harsh at first. He says, "I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves." This isn't the first time that Paul has said something very harsh about those who would preach a false gospel. Remember, earlier in the book, he said, "Those who preach a false gospel, let them be accursed." And I don't think that what Paul has said previously in Galatians or what he is saying here is as much about hating the person, but it is as much about hating a false gospel, about hating sin, about hating seeing brothers and sisters led away from the truth. It's an extreme hatred and an outright rejection of false teaching and its thinking. Paul is saying to those who preach circumcision, he's saying, if you believe this, why don't you just go all the way? And I'm not saying that we should wish physical harm on those who preach a false gospel, but what I think this is a call to is for you and I, brothers and sisters, to have a little backbone for the truth. That as we see a false gospel proclaimed, as we see false teaching proclaimed, that you and I would not be ashamed of the gospel, but instead we would stand firm on the gospel and call it what it is, when it is a lie. But I think there's also another call here. It's a call to evaluate who you listen to and to reject false teaching. It's a call to stop listening to them and to get back on the path, to cut them and it out of your life. But let me also just say, brothers and sisters, we must be very careful to not just talk about false teachers out there without asking, am I speaking a false gospel? This is one of the most stunning things about the book of Galatians, is that those who would seek to lead away brothers and sisters who are free in Christ back into slavery are not out there but in here. We must evaluate what we have, what you have said about Christ, and ask the question, genuinely ask the question, am I preaching a false gospel? If I'm trying to put it in a form that's easy to remember in a word picture, it's a call to evaluate our ears and our mouths. What am I allowing in my ears, and what am I speaking out of my mouth? But Paul is about to address another issue in this particular section of verses. He says, if the first ditch away from our freedom in Christ is the law and the false gospel, then the second is the ditch of the flesh. If one ditch off the path of freedom in Christ is to fall for the false teaching of works for salvation, then the other ditch is the ditch of the flesh. You see, we can overreact sinfully to the freedom that we've been given in Christ and actually abuse that freedom. We can use our freedom we've been given, as what Paul says here in verse 13, as an opportunity for the flesh. And it is true that the call to salvation includes the call to freedom. But what Paul is reminding us here is that we've been given our freedom for a purpose. We can sinfully use our freedom as the base of operation to satisfy our flesh and only love and serve ourselves. And the truth is, the service of self seems to be the easiest way to exercise our freedom. And in many ways that it is. But it's actually the laziest way to use our freedom. No one finds it hard to do what they want to do. It's easy to be selfish and use the gift we've been given to enjoy and proliferate our own selfish desires. But brothers and sisters, God gave us our freedom in salvation for a purpose, and it wasn't to satisfy ourselves. Using our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh can take many forms. Mainly, it looks like using our resources to feed our own selfish desires without considering how you might use them to bring glory to God and serve others, especially other Christians in the church. Our freedom in Christ allows us to put aside our own fleshly desires and to serve others and help them live out their freedom of Christ in salvation. Paul sums up his whole argument of this section here in verse 14. He says, for those who want to keep the law for salvation, you miss the main goal of the law. One of the main goals of the law given by God was to make sure that his people would love each other in the way that they lived. And for those who want to use their freedom as an opportunity to the flesh, you miss the point as to why Christ gave us freedom. Instead of looking to the law or seeking to satisfy the flesh, what we should be doing, brothers and sisters, is looking to Jesus. Jesus fulfilled the whole law in his perfect life, death, and resurrection. He satisfied all the laws so we don't have to, and gave us our freedom to love our neighbor. Remember with me in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Here Jesus says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth passes away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And then, brothers and sisters, Christ lived a perfect life and died a perfect death and was raised again to fulfill the law and set the greatest example of what loving your neighbor looks like. In John chapter 15, verse 13, it says, greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Christ loved us so much that he died for us and fulfilled the law in the greatest act of love for his neighbor, because he died in our place and he bought our freedom. But then he calls us to follow in his footsteps. This started all the way back in the Old Testament, back in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. He says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You see, it's out of love for God, out of love for Christ and what he has done for us, that we would love our neighbors. And just in case we think that this was an Old Testament message only, Jesus repeats this call in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. We read this as the introductory passage before the sermon, but let me read it to you again. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Brothers and sisters, we've been given our freedom not to serve ourselves, but to love and serve our neighbors around us. But then Paul ends this section of verses with something that seems strange. He ends it with a very strong warning. He says that if you stay in the ditch of the law, or you stay in the ditch of the flesh, you will do it to the harm of those around you. Look at verse 15. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. You see, the point that he's making here is that to preach a false gospel of works is like acting like a wild animal who seeks to kill and destroy those around you. But also, is it true that if you live to satisfy your flesh, that will be done to the harm of those around you? Those you have been called to love and serve will be hurt by your lack of love and service. I don't know if many of us have considered the fact that your withholding of love and service to those around you hurts them in the same way as getting attacked by a wild animal. And if we're trying to satisfy our flesh, if we're trying to give an occasion for our flesh, we will lash out at those who've hurt us while they're trying to satisfy their flesh as well. You know what's often true when two wild animals attack each other? They both die. But instead, brothers and sisters, God is calling us to make the aim of our life, the aim of our freedom in Christ, to love and serve each other, to keep running the race of the Christian life in freedom together. And in fact, we should be using our freedom to help others run better. Maybe for you today, this looks like choosing to use the freedom of your time to serve in the church, because every ministry in the church can use help. But maybe for you today, it looks like choosing to use your financial resources to better support the church. Or maybe it looks like you using your freedom to reach out to someone to encourage them. But every one of us today should use this sermon to stop and consider our freedom and how we can love and serve better those sitting around us. You see, if initially the two big things that God is calling us to change was our ears and our mouth, who we're listening to and what we're saying, the second is to consider our hearts and our hands. Meaning, who do you love? Do you love the Lord God with all your heart, or do you love yourself? Who or what are you loving, and how are you seeking to serve them? So let me encourage you today to stop and consider your ears and your mouth and your hearts and your hands. And let's ask the Lord to help us see where we need to change, where he's calling us to change. Will you pray with me and ask the Lord to help us see these things? Lord, we ask that you would help us to run well. We ask that you would help us continue on the path of salvation in our freedom in Christ, to not be pushed to thinking that we need works for salvation or pushed to thinking that our freedom can be used to, as an opportunity for our flesh. But instead, Lord, out of love for you and love for our neighbor, help us to use our freedom to serve each other better. Lord, help us to seriously consider what's going in our ears and what's coming out of our mouths. Help us to consider what our heart loves and what our hands are doing to serve others. And Lord, help us in this evaluation to look to Christ, the ultimate example of all these things. Help us to be emboldened and encouraged in the power of God through the work of Jesus Christ to take a stand for the truth, to in love serve those around us. Lord, reveal to us where we have fallen short of the call of your freedom in Christ. Help us to see where we may be using our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. And instead, Lord, help us in this freedom of salvation to love and serve one another. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.